Many of you will know that often the verses that we read regarding the Lord's Supper comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But it's part of a bigger section of Scripture. And prior to that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others." And I think that ties in well with what Teresa just mentioned. And then also after the verses that we're most familiar with in terms of communion, it says this: "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many among you are weak or sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." And so there's some important reminders around that whole section of Scripture about communion and coming to the Lord's table. That's not simply an individual act. We have an individual responsibility, but keeping in mind the body of Christ. And part of the issues that they dealt with was in the Corinthians times was there was divisions among them. And they came to these religious services and they tried to pretend like there was no divisions that existed. And yet ultimately, as we've seen through the story, God sees the heart. And so this reminder by Paul is that there is divisions among you. More than that, he says, there's actually a division within you. And so that's why this plea to not just think of yourself, but also give consideration to others, as well as this reminder that we need to intentionally engage in examining ourselves, thinking through, placing ourselves before God and examining our heart before Him, so that we can then really understanding His judgment is what's ultimate, that He will grant us discernment as to what needs to change in our lives and to lead us to confess those things. And so that idea that we often lead this life of division even within ourselves, not that is a tremendous sobering realization. And it speaks to what we're going to find in 1 Kings chapter 12. But before we get there, let me ask you this question. Now, for me and my family, one of the things that we enjoy doing over Christmas break is we tend to watch a lot of movies. And there are all kinds of movies, really. And we get great enjoyment out of them. But what makes a movie compelling for you to watch? Is it the characters that makes a movie compelling? Is it the setting? Is it the unfolding of events? Is it the idea of the tension that exists, the conflict that arises? Is it just the endless amounts of battle scenes that just go on and on and on? And then there's somebody who wins at the end. There's all kinds of things that make us want to watch a movie. And that's the reason why the movie industry makes lots and lots of money. It's compelling because in a window of anywhere from 2 to 3 or so hours, you can sit there, you can meet some people and kind of watch them deal with difficulty, chase a ring, find a little thing, you know, want the girl, whatever it is, come against some conflict, wonder, oh my goodness, are they going to do it? Are they not going to do it? It looks terrible. But then realize, hey, we only got half an hour left. Surely this is going to be resolved. And you're okay then with watching that tension resolve itself. And the good guy gets the girl and the short hobbits get the ring and all that kind of stuff. And it just fits all together and it makes us happy to kind of deal with that. But we can do that because it's a bit of a window. We kind of know when we buy our ticket and we sit down in the seat that we, for the next 2.5 or so hours, we're going to see something. It's going to be intense, but it's going to get resolved most of the time by the time we leave. What makes life hard when things are confusing like that is we don't have that timeline. Our life, the difficulties that we face, the conflicts that arise in our lives, aren't in a 2.5-hour window that we can say, okay, by the time this happens, then everything was going to be resolved. And often that can make things very difficult for us to deal with. All of us struggle with that. And it can cause us to look at the world, look at our own circumstances with a great deal of confusion in our lower story existence. The reminder as we've gone through this story is that God has a bigger idea in mind, and he desperately wants to show it to us. And so the setting for us in First Kings is really starts just a little bit in chapter 11. At the end of chapter 11, Solomon is about, he hasn't quite died, but he has ended his life poorly, as we talked about last week. And he has a young soldier that has done extremely well. And the thought is, this young soldier is going to be raised up to be king. Can he wait for it? Can he do it? And these words are given to him and at the end of 1 Kings chapter 11. And it says, let me see if I can find it here. The reminder is, I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose and who observed my commands and statutes. I will take the kingdom from his son's hands and give you 10 tribes. I will give one tribe to his son, so that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in the city where I chose to put him. However, as for you, I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel. And then he says in verse 38 of chapter 11, if you do whatever I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and commands as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you. I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever. What a great promise is given to this young man, Jeroboam. And to Jeroboam, that idea of having that with these instructions, just walk in my ways, God says, walk in my ways, obey my teachings, and I will be with you. Seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? When Solomon dies, the kingdom goes to Rehoboam, his son. His son is then faced with a choice. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, that's where we meet them. Solomon's heart, as we know, was divided. In the end, it was greatly divided. In fact, there was very little room for the Lord. And he was corrupted by the evil and the religions of the foreign countries that he became part of. Not only then was his heart divided, the promise here was from the prophet that his kingdom would then be divided. The consequences of his actions would lead to that. And so you have Rehoboam, Solomon's son, who would rightly be the king, and then Jeroboam, who is the one who is promised the kingdom by this prophet. And what's going to happen is ultimately the question. And so all of Israel, all of the tribes, including Jeroboam, come to Rehoboam, if you follow me with these two names, and they say, what are we going to do now? Life has been hard for us. Will you consider backing off a little bit? Because at the end, your father Solomon, he was a hard man. He dealt with us harshly. Cruelly. And Rehoboam says, okay, give me some time and then come back in 3 days and I'll give you a response. The response that Rehoboam gives ends up dividing the kingdom in a great way. You see, in every good movie, there's a turning point. There's a pivotal moment where you see things turn. And if we just read towards the end of this, then we realize, hey, wait a minute. If we stop here in the middle, God made this promise that he would be with the nation of Israel, but now the nation is getting divided into two. Where's the good in that? How is this going to be resolved? And so you have these ideas, this idea in the upper story, that God has always made this promise, right? He's made this promise that he's still going to prevail. God's promise is that he will prevail and that he also wants to invite us into the outworking of his promises. He wants us to participate in his upper story plan within our lower story lives. That has been God's promise all the way along, from Adam to Abraham to Moses to Joshua to David. God always says, this is my promise. I want to be with you in a perfect community, and I want you to participate in making that happen. The tragedy for the nation of Israel in these times, and often for us, is we neglect that opportunity. We turn our backs on it. Right? The promise to Jeroboam was, if you just walk in my ways, if you just listen to my words, then I will be with you and I will bless you. And now you have the people, so Jeroboam's got that in his mind, and you think, yeah, that's a good solution. And then we're going to read here in 1 Kings chapter 12, as Rehoboam gives the people 3 days, there's a solution that's going to be proposed, but in their lower story existence, they're going to make sinful choices that have consequences, and in those consequences, it will cause them and us reason to question God's presence. Does God ever seem distant to you? Does God ever seem removed? Do things ever seem so confusing that you think, could God be in any of this? As I thought about this passage and thought about the confusion that would rest on the people of Israel as they approach Rehoboam, and they say, okay, your father is gone. Now it's time for a fresh start. And I thought about this Sunday, and I know many people come in on the first Sunday of the year, and they look at the first day of the year, the first week of the year, the first Sunday of the year as an opportunity for a fresh start. And certainly there's some value in that. And I think about the world in which we live, and a world in which planes inexplicably go down in the middle of the ocean, a world in which that it's becoming harder to raise our kids without the influence of evil, really, because it comes in so many different ways at such an increasing rate. In a world where the Trinity Western School is being being victimized for their desire to educate people with integrity, and having even the thought of a law school based on Christian principles being taken away from them because our nation, because everybody's saying they won't support it. Nobody will hire graduates from that school anymore. That's in our country. That's not in countries across the world. These things are happening in our towns, in our cities, in our provinces, in our country. It's very strange. These are very strange times. It can be very confusing times, let alone the things that happen in our own personal lives, whether they're work situations or personal situations, the difficulties that arise. And we can often think, where is God in all of this? God seems to be distant. And I think that must have been on the minds of the people of Israel in 1 Kings chapter 12. Because here they come. After he says, go away, and if you have your Bibles there, in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 5, Rehoboam answers to the people. In verse 4, they say, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. And he says, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. And so the people went away. Then the king Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? And they replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, what's your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him replied, tell these people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, and I will scourge you with scorpions. That'll be good news. So 3 days later, they came back. And he says to them, he takes the advice from the younger men, and he tells them that. And then it says in verse 16, when all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel, look after your own house, O David. And so Israel went home. The Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the town of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. Every decision that we have, we've talked about this several times, every decision that we have has an impact. As you consider your life today, I want you to consider the impact of your life, not just in the moment. But I know a lot of people try to do some forecasting or have this idea of changes they want to make. But here's how I want you to think of it, not about what you will do, but how will people remember you? What will they say about the way you conduct yourself? What will they say about how you handle yourself, the words that you use, the way in which you respond? That's what's up for grabs here in 1 Kings chapter 12. The idea really is that God has made these promises and he can enter into our lower story existences and turn it into a story of great kingdom impact if we are willing to turn to him. And so perhaps the idea today is for you to turn to God to help you start a new story. Well, as you get closer to the end of this passage in verse 24, there's an interesting development. Because if you're watching this as a movie, here's Jeroboam and here's Rehoboam. Jeroboam has had this promise he will be king. Rehoboam is rightfully due to be king. And what's going to happen? The people reject Rehoboam, and so they march off. And then in verse, they form what's now the nation of Israel, 10 tribes under Jeroboam's leadership. And then the tribe of Judah, which in it has a city of Jerusalem, under Rehoboam's leadership, becomes a nation unto itself, the nation of Judah. And then in verse 12, 24, here you have, as you go through, you have Jeroboam thinking, okay, what do I do about this? And Rehoboam thinking, what do I do about this? And Rehoboam decides, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to march out against this guy and take back what is rightfully mine. Don't you often feel like that? When things have wronged you or you think, I deserve this, I will just take it. I will just claim it back. I will use whatever means necessary to do so. And in verse 24, here come these words. This is what the Lord says, spoken through, the word came to Shemaiah, the man of God, it said in verse 22. And in verse 24, it says, this is what the Lord says. Do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. Wait a minute. the nation is divided. Jeroboam, who, if you read on further, becomes so corrupt, he institutes evil religious practices within those 10 tribes. And Rehoboam, who becomes so fearful that he sells out and he corrupts himself and he corrupts the temple worship, as you read through all of that in these next few chapters. And you hear these words, "This is my doing." God says, "This is my doing." And so I'm reminded that even when God seems distant, God is still in control. Even when God seems distant, God is still in control. And that's one of the themes that we've been talking about throughout the course of time. Really, that God's ways are greater than our ways. In the moment where we see confusion that exists all around, where we're confused by the circumstances that we can tangibly see and figure out with our own minds, and we wrestle to do that, don't we? If I can just figure this out, if I could just fix this right now, then everything will be good. But to recognize that maybe God has something else in mind, that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. God's wisdom is greater than our wisdom. And there are times when things seem very confusing, very disorienting, like the times in which we live, where we need to just be able to recognize that God is still in control. That God's promises cannot be derailed by our disobedience. In Genesis chapter 3, God makes that promise to Adam and Eve that there will be one who comes who will crush the head of Satan. In Genesis chapter 12, God makes this promise to Abraham, and the promise that he expands to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, a promise that he'll expand even further in Jeremiah chapter 33, that out of the house of David there will come a king who will rule forever and ever, and nobody will be able to take his throne. It will be established, and his kingdom will never end. It's the promise of the coming of Jesus. The reminder in this, in the midst of all of that confusion, is that even in the midst of confusion, God always has a faithful remnant. He always has somebody or some people who are walking rightly with him, who hear him. That was Shemaiah in this case. And in fact, as we go through, as we continue to go through and we look at Elijah next week, you'll see the idea of a faithful remnant. And then in times of confusion, one of the things that we're reminded of, in times of confusion and uncertainty, what we must learn to do is to seek God with all of our hearts. Now, Rehoboam kind of took a step in that direction, didn't he? He kind of said, "Hey, I'm going to look for some advice." And he asked these elders, it's about some advice. And then he asked some of his peers for some advice. Now, I want to make sure that this is clear. The lesson here isn't that old people know what's right and young people don't know what's right. That's not the message. Although there is value in experience, isn't there? There are some things to be gained certainly by experience. But often we get into this, we don't actually seek advice from those who have a little bit more experience, those perhaps who have seen different aspects of life, who are more seasoned perhaps than we are. We put out little questions to our peers and get their feedback, and we go, "Well, my friend said this." We aren't any different than what's happened in here. The difference really is, it wasn't about the message coming from somebody, a group of people who are older or a group of people who are younger. That is not the issue. The issue was the content of their message. And the content of their message is significant for us. Again, they say, "If you today will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." That's the message that was given. It's a message that reflects God's truth right from the beginning to the end. The idea of putting the needs of others before yourselves as an expression of first our love for God. The advice that he was given first is valuable because it reflects the heart of God as it is revealed in the Word of God. The problem with Rehoboam was he wasn't familiar with the Word of God. And so it sounded crazy to him. Serve others? That is bizarre. Why would I do that? And so when somebody else comes along and says, you don't have to serve others, you can actually hold others down and make them produce more for you, that seemed much more appetizing to him because that's all he ever knew. His lack of capacity to be familiar with God's word led him to make that decision. In fact, this idea of being a servant, this considering the needs of others before ourselves, of loving others, is something that goes right through the Bible. And if you read through, as you read through the Bible, many people from David on through to James and John and Peter and Paul, they describe themselves first and foremost as servants or slaves to Christ. That terminology never ends. It's something that goes right through the entire Bible, something that's very clear to the heart of God, because the idea is this. If we do not first and foremost see ourselves as servants of God, then we're serving somebody else. We're serving something else. We're serving another agenda. And then our hearts are divided. And if our hearts are divided, then we should expect confusion. We should expect to be disoriented in the world in which we live, because we'll never know which way is up. And so that's what the importance of these little journals are. That's what the importance of the daily breads are. That's what the importance of this exercise as we're going through the entire book of the Bible is, to get your heart in tune with God's heart so that you can recognize when bad advice comes your way, those things that will take you away from the heart of God. It's about learning to respond as a servant. Jeroboam reacted in fear, and his religious practice reflected it. You can read about it in chapter 13. Rehoboam reacted in fear, and he developed a religious practice that reflected it, and you can read about that in chapter 14. At the end of their lives, it talks about how detestable their rule was and the effects that it had on both the kingdoms that they governed. But the good news in that is, just because my father, just because my mother, just because those before me have chosen to be disobedient to God, doesn't mean that I have to. In fact, King Asa comes after, and you read the difference. The King Abijah and King Asa are the ones who come after each of these kings, and they make different choices. And King Asa tries to reorder everything much in the same way that David did. It talks about his heart being fully committed to him. What does all this mean? Where does all this go? You think about these words that these elders spoke to King Rehoboam thousands and thousands of years ago. And then you think about the conversation that Jesus had with the disciples in Mark chapter 10, when they were trying to understand, what does power and authority and leadership, what does that really look like? Give me position, give me authority, is their question to him. And Jesus' response in chapter 10 says this: you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says leadership is first and foremost about being a servant. A servant to God, by which I am motivated then to serve others. And I can do so because our ruler, our King of Kings, Jesus himself, did not come to lord it over his power, to wield his authority, but he came instead to serve. In John chapter 13, there is a setting in which we kind of model this setting after. And Jesus was gathering with the disciples for his dinner called the Last Supper before he would go to be crucified, punished and tortured and then crucified. A very confusing time, no doubt, for all of them. But in the midst of all that tension, he takes time to address one last time the last message he would give to them. And this is significant. The last word's always significant, isn't it? I have set you an example, he says in John chapter 13 and verse 15. He says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. This is not unlike the prophet going to Jeroboam and saying, just walk in God's ways. Just obey his ways, and God's blessing will be with you. It's not unlike the elders coming to Rehoboam and saying, just change your posture. Learn to serve the people out of recognition that you are serving God. And they will be with you. And they also then will learn to serve in response to that. How you respond is so important. And so to these people who had so much knowledge of what transpired in the first half of the book, unlike many of us, when Jesus says these words, to serve, their minds have to go back and pull back all these threads and look and say, this is the same message that we've heard from the beginning. I get the unenviable task of sometimes saying the same things over and over again in the hopes that God will use that truth to change a life, and perhaps this morning it's yours. I'm a simple guy. And I feel that God has given us as a church a very simple task. And that is this: to place the word of God in front of people, to place the example of Jesus Christ in front of people, and continually ask them to choose to follow him. Our Father, would you ready our hearts? Would you allow us, God, to come around this table that you have set. Father, would you help us to examine our own hearts as we hold this bread and this cup in recognition of your body given for us, your blood spilled out for the forgiveness of sin. Lord, would you help us to not dishonor the name of Christ, but may we bring honor with our lives and by this choice. And so, Father, would you lead us to confession, and would you lead us, Father, to those whom we can serve in your name and by the strength that you give. And so listen to our prayer. Renew us, Father, in your name we pray. Amen.